you may not know about me is that I do about 95% of what I do is breast reconstruction for cancer. So I help women get through the process of dealing with breast cancer. And so it's been an interesting evolution for me over the years as I've sort of grown into doing this. It's sort of the niche that I have now. It's what I do. But it's not just the technical aspects of me doing this thing, this group of surgeries and these types of things, but a lot of it is grown into getting to deal with these women on a daily basis. Most of these women that I treat, I see on a weekly basis for months on end. So I know them, I know their spouses, I know their kids, I know their kids' names, I know their jobs and everything about them. Really. And so for me, it's almost sort of become like a ministry that I get to help them get through the tough parts of this, which is the chemotherapy, the radiation, things I'm not even involved with. I feel like I get to help them through this process sometimes. But I think what's interesting about these women, and it's universal among all of them, is that when they get this diagnosis, when this thing happens to them, they're not looking for it. It's a surprise to them. Their life is going on normally until this thing hits them. And some of these women are 20s and 30s. And so they're definitely not looking for cancer. No one's really looking to ever get sick, but these women especially are not looking to get sick, and it hits them like a ton of bricks. And so I think what we're going to talk about today is being watchful and being alert and looking for things before they happen. Just to sort of transition, we're talking a little bit about the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter here. So if I can get you to look real quick at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Learn a little bit about what Peter says about being watchful. And so, give you a second. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So I think that's the most important thing about what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to read that again. So, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls. So, not always obvious, but sometimes subtle. He prowls around like a roaring lion. So this is supposed to conjure up something that's very dangerous. He's looking for someone to devour, not just to pester you or to annoy you, but he's looking to consume your soul. And so in the context of that, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to be watchful? Does anybody have any kind of opinion on what it means to be watchful as a Christian? Exactly. And this may not be something that you spend a lot of time thinking about, but it's little things that hit you. Exactly. Everybody's different. Exactly. Right. So, when I read that scripture the first time, it meant to me, and I was thinking a little bit more about Peter, because it probably meant something a little different to him. If you can move over to Matthew 26, Jesus is talking a little bit about Peter and Jesus on Gethsemane. And if you read in verse 38, this is Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus says to the disciples, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And so I read that and I thought, what is he wanting to watch for? He knows this thing's going to happen, right? He knows they're coming for him. Why? What's he want them to watch for? Is he asking to watch for the angry mob? Is he asking what exactly to watch for? And I was thinking about that. Well, and I think it's just the fact that he wanted the disciples to be there for him, to sit with him, and to pray with him. And so I think when he meant watch with me, I think in some ways he meant just stay and be with me and pray with me. He was afraid. And so now when I go back and I look at the fact that, let's move on real quick to verse 40. So then he singles out Peter and he says, after the disciples fell asleep, he says, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And then he singles out Peter, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. So we know he was kind of foreshadowing about Peter denying him 3 times. But again, look at that, watch and pray. So he really wants him to those two words I think kind of go together, praying and watching. So I think Peter knew what it was like to fail Jesus when he needed him. Fell asleep, then he denied him 3 times. So when he says, be alert, be watchful, that should mean something. He's imploring you, as someone who failed Jesus, I'm telling you to keep watch over your brothers. So I think it's a good way of thinking about that particular scripture and what that back in the scripture and you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. So now Peter's talking as an elder. He's saying, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. These shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. So he's saying, okay, I'm an elder, and I'm asking you to be watchful over the congregation, just as he was supposed to be watchful over Jesus that night. So I think it means even more. He again, knew it was like to be supposed to be on watch, failed, and now he's asking you to watch over the congregation. I think about this when I'm thinking about looking over the flock. You know, when I was a resident, I worked in the ICU for a period of time. And I was at Bentov. And so, you know about Bentov, so the other one down in the hospital. And if you're in the ICU at Bentov at nighttime, I think you're dealing with some of the sickest patients in the city at that moment in time. So it wasn't uncommon for me to have to be on charge for 20 to 25 patients that were very ill. And it was sort of a thing where you had to pay attention to every little detail about every one of those little patients. Because if you didn't pay attention, things could turn sour quickly. And so it was almost a sense of pride at the end of the night to make it through the night and say, well, everybody did well. I paid attention to all the details. And because of that, everything went well. You know, tired or not, there's really no excuse. You know, if you didn't pay attention to details, bad things happen. Now, so you always hear that term, the devil's in the details. And I don't really know how that started, that term, but I always think of it in the fact that the devil's going to exploit you based on those little details that you're not paying attention to. And like you said, it's different for everybody. But he's looking to exploit the little things. For me, you know, maybe different for me than it is for you. But if I think about what it is sort of in our modern day, what it's like to be watchful, well, I've got my own little
flock at home. In fact, it's about to get bigger. And so I very much pay attention to what's going on with my little guys. Especially when it comes to their protection, not just their physical protection, but their psychological. I mean, I know, you know, I'm not going to take them to a dangerous situation. I don't do such a good job for myself. I do a very good job with my kids. I'm really good at watching after them. I think I'm a pretty good dad, but I don't always put myself in the best situations. I mean, I really think I've enjoyed the fact, and I feel blessed that Jill's been able to stay home with our kids, because at least for a few years, we have absolute control over everything, every little stimulus. That they were exposed to, we had control over. And that changes as they get to school and such. But again, we had very good control over that. I wish that I was better about myself as I am about my own kids. So, you know, I was thinking about that. I don't think any of us are really all that great about policing what we do on our own. I think we all sort of fail kind of regularly. At least I do. Pretty good at watching over others. Not so good about watching over myself. And I was thinking about that. I was like, so it says here we're supposed to do this. We're asked to be alert and to be self-controlled, but none of us are very good at it. So is that really fair? Is it fair that we're asked to do something we're pretty much destined to fail at? And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the fact that that's when we all need each other. We need each other to help be more accountable. If I know my friends are looking after me, I'm probably going to be less likely to do things I shouldn't do. And so I'm much better looking after myself when I've got my friends involved, and my family involved, and my loved ones involved, and our brothers and sisters in Christ involved as well. You know, when I was preparing for this, I read 1 and 2 Peter, and actually smiled because I liked the way it was written, especially 1 Peter, and it kind of suited me as an individual, because I always considered myself to be more of a doer, not so much a talker. And I think those of you that have been around me, I don't really talk very much. It's not really my style. But I've always been a doer, for sure. About 3 years ago, I started my own practice here, and it's the hardest thing I've ever done, and no doubt about it. You know, to just think about step one, what's the first step in doing this thing? Very difficult. And I told myself if I made checklists of the things that I needed to do, and there's probably about 10,000 things I needed to do, if I prioritized those and I did those things, you know, that I'd be able to do it, and I did. So that's what I like. And I like the book of 1 Peter because it's set up as a series of commands. I like that. That's just, tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. And that's what Peter does here. If you go to 1 Peter 5, now verse 5, if you go to verse 5, he's talking to the young men. So now, okay, tell me what to do. You're speaking to me now. I think I'm still young. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those that are older. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gave grace to the humble. So he's asking you here to clothe yourselves in humility. And you can just read that and think, okay, that means what it means. But think about what that means to Peter. Because he was with Jesus when in John 13, Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. He girded himself in a slave's towel and got down and washed the feet like a slave might. And so he was really demonstrating how he was clothing himself in humility. So when Peter asked you to do this, he was there. So he's imploring you to do this. Again, John 13, 16, no servant's greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And so, he also asks in that same verse to be submissive. Be submissive to your elders. You know, allow yourself to be led. And I was thinking about that. So, am I a sheep? You know, am I stupid and defenseless, and do I need to be led? Because that doesn't really suit me. I mean, I've always felt like I wanted to do something. I just apply myself and do it. And do I need to be led? And I think it's just a little bit of arrogance that most of us have. And I see it in my little guys even. You know, they want to do everything by themselves. They don't want me to help them do anything. So I think it's a little bit of human nature. But we are humans, and we do put ourselves in stupid situations, and sometimes we're defenseless, and especially when it comes to matters of the heart. We don't always do what's in our own best interest. I think we kind of, you know, shy away from help. But we shouldn't do that. We should respect those that are trying to help us and let ourselves be led, especially by our elders. If you go to 1 Peter 5, but now verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is a difficult one for me. So, again, I told you again, I'm a simple guy. Just tell me what to do. So I'm just supposed to cast my anxieties to God. I'm supposed to make that mental leap. If something's bothering me, I'm supposed to let that go. Boy, that's hard. You ever try to, when you have something bothering you, you ever try to not think about it? What do you end up doing? Thinking more about it. I'll tell you, you know, I spent my whole entire adult life learning to do what I do. I spent a lot, most of these experiences in my adult life are spent in a hospital setting. That's just where I was. It's hard for me to separate that from it's hard for me to separate me from my career because I just spent so much time doing it. So we're almost feel inseparable. And, you know, and it's because of that that a lot of times I have a lot of anxiety about my own job and the things that happen from day to day, and I bring it home. And I'll be honest, I probably project that on Jill and the kids way more than I should. And I have a hard time not thinking about things that are bothering me. And so I was thinking about that. How am I, this is difficult. I'm just supposed to let my anxieties go. Well, I think that's maybe a difficult thing to do by yourself. But again, this is where we need each other. I mean, if you have brothers and sisters in Christ and your spouse, I'll tell you now, if I have an anxiety, if there's something worrying me and my anxiety's level here, I know if I get home and I tell Jill down here, if I tell a couple more friends down here, and now it's starting to become a little bit more manageable. I need her. I need my friends. I can't do it by myself. So I think you need to pray about it. You need to share about it with those that are like-minded and your Christian brothers and sisters. Because, you know, Peter says in verse 9, he says, stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going the same kinds of suffering. So just like I've said a couple times already that I needed other people, that's what he's telling you right here, stand firm. You know that your brothers are out there are undergoing the same kinds of things. Use them, okay? They need you just like you need them. And we can't do it alone. Let me ask you a question. When do you think that you're the most watchful? You're the most alert? Especially when it comes to little details about your own self, your own little picadillos. When are you most aware of those? Other people are watching? For me, I think it's when times are difficult. Maybe when I failed. Maybe when I failed at one of the things that I'm not very good at, and it became much more obvious to myself that I sinned. Then I think it becomes a little bit more obvious. And then I'm watchful. And are you watchful forever? For a while, right? While it's on your mind, and then you kind of go back. So when are you the least watchful? When everything's going good. Everything's going fine. That's when you think you have all the answers, right? You don't need any help. And I think that's when the devil's looking to exploit your little failures here and there, little things that you don't do well. Absolutely, absolutely. He's prowling. But I love that, the way that goes. I love the way that it says it in verse 8, because he's saying he's prowling like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. He's not just trying to annoy you and, you know, kind of get under your skin. He's looking to devour you. So, how do we become better at this? How do I become more watchful, more alert about myself, the little things that I don't? The mindset. Perfect. I think there's no doubt. What are our resources when it comes to getting better at this? I think one of them is definitely prayer, praying about it. Make me better at this, you know, strengthen me. But practice as well, you know, put yourself in good situations. Exactly right. Yes, sir. Right. And I think some of it's trying to put yourself in a good situation, put yourself in a situation where you can succeed at this. So we talk a lot about, we talk a lot about TV and movies and things and the kind of the influence that has on us. And I think, you know, there's no doubt about it that we need to not be blunted by what we see on TV and the fact that it does have the ability to change our standards. If you're not paying attention to it. But I think also it's the situations are also who you surround yourself with, you know. And it's good that we surround ourselves with like-minded Christians, but certainly we don't always surround ourselves with each other. And the people that you surround yourself with is critical. Because like I told you before, you can't do it on your own. You need other people to help you. You don't have, your willpower is not strong enough. You need others around you to be more successful about it. But you mentioned having the scripture there for you. I mean, I think the knowledge of the scripture is your ultimate battle armor, you know. And we always think about probably the best example of using the scripture to our advantages, you know, with Jesus and, you know, Matthew and the temptations that he had with Satan. He used it three different times. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the word that comes from the mouth of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he uses scripture as a way of resisting Satan. And that's a demonstration. It's a straight-up demonstration of what we're supposed to do as well. But, you know, it's also this knowledge that we're not alone, you know. We have each other. And every one of us is struggling. It says earlier in 1 Peter that, you know, don't be surprised when you struggle. Expect it. You know it's going to happen. But we need to use each other. And know where you're weak. Like I said, the devil's in the details. He's looking for those little things about you. Know where your weaknesses are, and try to avoid them. You know, we need to, like I said before, that the devil is not just a meddlesome annoyance. He's prowling, and he's trying to destroy our soul. So we have to be able to resist him. You know, we have to respect the fact that dangerous, just like an electrician might respect electricity. We have to be able to recognize him because he's the great pretender. So we have to be able to know truth from false, just like you mentioned, it being like a sword, scripture being like a sword. If you have that power, you'll be able to cut through what's right and wrong. You can flip over to Ephesians 6:14. Paul speaks exactly about that. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with your feet fitted in the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So, the belt of truth, you know, use the scripture to your advantage. You know, I always read the Bible and thought I would do with it what it was telling me to do, but I never really focused a whole lot on memorizing scripture and such. And I see that the power of that now, just sort of like what you described. If you have that, ability, then you really can resist Satan when it comes. You need that scripture, just like Jesus needed it in the desert with Satan. And I have one more for you to look at here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. This just speaks to resisting Satan. And I think this is a great scripture for this whole topic we're talking about being watchful. He says, so let's not sleepwalk through life like those others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart. People sleep at night and get drunk at night, but not us. Since we're creatures of day, let's act like it. Walk out into the daylight sober, dressed up in faith, love, and hope of salvation. You know, Peter tells us at the very end that he knows that we're going to overcome. You know, by the grace of God, we will overcome. The outcome is sure. And this finally, if you go back to 1 Peter 5, verse 10, there at the very end of the chapter, Christ, after you've suffered a little while, Christ will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast.